We are going to switch the scripture lessons today, so our first lesson comes from Luke, the 19th chapter. Let us listen for God's word. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all of the deeds of power they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
And before you begin on your palms and turning them into crosses, I would invite you to listen to this scripture passage and then the sermon that follows. "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And he said, 'Here I am,' and ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But Eli said, 'I did not call you. Lie down again.' So Samuel went and lay down. The Lord called again, 'Samuel.' Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But Eli said, 'I did not call, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and he went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening."' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" This is God's word for us this morning. A few weeks after our son Samuel was born, I called the hospital to speak to someone about the bill we owed for his birth. I was hoping to get someone who would appreciate our financial situation and could set up a payment plan for us. A woman in the billing department answered the phone, and I explained that I was calling about the bill for my son Samuel Lowe. It sounded like she was doing something else in the background while she asked, "When was she born?" "He," I emphasized, "was born last month." "Okay, great. Congratulations, by the way," she said with a sort of afterthought. "I'll look him up in our system. That was Nathaniel, right?" "No, Samuel." "Right," she said. "Just one minute." While I waited, I heard more typing and papers moving in the background. "Sir," she finally said, "no one by that name was born at our hospital." "What?" "Really?" I said, surprised. "My wife and I brought home a baby from there." After 8 hours of labor and delivery and staying there for 3 days, we even ate the steak dinner and lobster dinner that you offered to us as parents of a newborn. Are you sure you don't have a Samuel Lowe in your records? More typing, more papers rustling. Oh, she said, as if she had just stopped doing whatever it was she was doing. I thought you said Daniel. No, I said, Samuel. It's Hebrew. It means God listens. I did not go on to say, and I wish you would too, but I thought it. Maybe she was having a bad day. Maybe her boss dropped a stack of invoices on her desk just before I called. Maybe she was the sort of person who thinks she can do multiple things at the same time. I don't know. I decided to give her the benefit of the doubt. But every time I remember that conversation, I'm reminded of just how much I love it when someone listens to me. There's nothing like having a person's full attention when you want to tell them something. Having a person's full attention tells me that they care about what I have to say and about me. Maybe that's why we have so many idioms for the ear in our everyday speech. I'm all ears, we say, to tell someone they have our full attention. I need to bend your ear about something, we say, to ask someone to listen to us. Maybe because we're up to our ears with life and work. I feel like what I said to him fell on deaf ears, we say, when we don't feel like we've been heard. And perhaps the one that really tells what it's like to talk to someone who isn't listening, we say it went in one ear and out the other. I wonder how many parents have said those words about their children or adults about their partners. Being heard is a powerful thing. I especially notice it how important listening is when I'm sitting in committee meetings. One person will be talking and someone else will start talking while the first person's still talking. Or two people decide to have their own conversation on the side while the rest of the group is trying to discuss something together. Both of these create a general annoyance at the least because it's harder to hear the original person talking. And sometimes they hurt feelings. You aren't listening to me, it says. You don't respect or care about me enough to listen to my idea, my thought, my need, my hope. You're just waiting to say what you want to say. In my coaching work with church members and others through my coaching practice, one of the things I promise to them is that I will show up to listen. Listen in partnership. Listen to affirm what they are saying. Listen to raise awareness. And listen to help them move forward in their lives. As a co-pastor now, one of the ways Tammy and I try to affirm each other's leadership is by a simple rule of not interrupting each other. We aren't perfect at it, but we feel it's important to let each other speak. In his letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul asks tongue-in-cheek, what if the whole body were an eye? Where would the sense of hearing be? Or an ear? Where would the sense of smell be? He asks it to encourage the Corinthians to see how important all the parts of the body are. But it also means hearing is an important part of the body of Christ. How well do we hear God in our lives and in our life together? How well do we listen to one another and the voice of God speaking through each other? How well do we hear what people outside the church are saying and asking about faith and life? And what do they hear from us as the message of this life of faith we practice? In our scripture lesson today from 1 Samuel, people weren't hearing God much anymore. Either God was silent, or worse, the people weren't listening. It may be that they had stopped putting themselves in places to hear God. Their lives weren't oriented toward hearing God. If they practiced any kind of faith, it was hoping that God would listen to them, not the other way around. It was no surprise then that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. If only someone would listen for God as much or more than talking all the time. The boy Samuel, maybe an early teen, was wet behind the ears, we say, when it came to faith and God. In our Bible reading, he was done for the day with the work Eli the priest needed him to do, and had made a bed next to the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence. He had unwittingly put himself in a place to hear God, but he didn't know it. Three times God called his name. And three times Samuel ran to Eli, thinking Eli needed something. But thankfully, Eli, an adult, a person in faith for many years, had a relationship with God and a relationship with the young Samuel and understood what was happening. He helped Samuel understand that God was speaking to him, and he gave him a way to listen to what God wanted to say. If God calls you, say, speak, for your servant is listening. That phrase helped Samuel set his ears to understand what God wanted to do with the Israelites and his role in it. That simple prayer helped Samuel set his ears to hear his purpose in this life. Thank God for mentors who help young people, all people really, hear God in their lives. If we put our ears to the ground, we'll hear the rumble of the Palm Sunday parade that is happening in our second reading today. In fact, if we were to prioritize what the Bible wants us to learn and know about Jesus, this story would be close to the top of the list. It is included in all four Gospels. And that's a pretty big deal. It made the cut where others didn't. The Christmas story is only in two of the Gospels. Two Gospels don't even mention the pregnant Mary, shepherds, angels, the star, the wise men, or the baby in the manger. The Lord's Prayer, the prayer we say every Sunday with Christians all over the world, is only mentioned in two Gospels. Some of Jesus' best-known stories, like the parable of the Good Samaritan, or the prodigal son, or the woman caught in adultery, they only appear in one Gospel. The Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor. They only make it into two Gospels. But Palm Sunday, the Palm Sunday story, the story of Jesus entering into Jerusalem, this story gets a hearing in all four Gospels. It makes me wonder if we're hearing what our faith is about. As Reverend Dr. Nancy Taylor, pastor of Old South Church in Boston, puts it, I wonder if Palm Sunday isn't the church's real birthday. Palm Sunday is the day the followers of Jesus grew up. They found their voices, they summoned their courage, and they assumed their role as witnesses to God's will on earth as it is in heaven. This is the day. Palm Sunday is the day Jesus' followers stepped out into the world stage, stepped out in earnest as players and protagonists in the realm of God. Reverend Taylor goes on to say, until this day, until this moment, until right now, the followers of Jesus had been just that, followers, largely passive, reflective. They had traipsed after Jesus all over Palestine. When he argued with civil and religious officials, they watched, tense and riveted. When he defended a prostitute, they gasped. When he conversed in public with a woman from Samaria, they winced. When he defied the Sabbath laws, they cringed. When he declared that the last shall be first, the first last, and the rich poor, They glanced around kind of guardedly to see who was listening. When he kissed lepers and healed broken bodies, they whispered in fascinated awe. Until this day, until this moment, until right now, the followers of Jesus had been just that. Followers, largely passive, if keen observers of his ways. But on Palm Sunday, today, a shift occurs, a transformation begins, and the shift is seismic. The followers find their voice. And what other people hear as they march through the streets is this: blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. The whole multitude of disciples is praising God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power Jesus has done. What the people on the sidewalk saw that day, what the Roman soldiers see as they wield weapons to subdue crowds, what the religious authorities witness is followers becoming leaders. People of faith willing to say that they belong to God, not Caesar, and that God's way in Jesus Christ is the way they will live. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, they sing. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Reverend Taylor concludes, for the past 3 years, from the day Jesus called them from their fishing nets until this moment, the commitment to follow Jesus, it had been personal, it had been intimate and private. But today, this day, Palm Sunday, the commitment to follow Jesus, it becomes public and it becomes political. On this day, perhaps we should ask ourselves, what do people hear from us about who Jesus is and to whom we belong and how it makes us sing and shout for joy with our lives? Well, what sounds good to some may not sound so good to others. Do you know that sound? Do you know what it sounds like or feels like when someone runs their fingernails down a chalkboard? That's what the people shouting for Jesus sounded like to the religious leaders on that first Palm Sunday. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd approached Jesus and said, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." Order them, they said. Order them to stop, to be quiet, the way Jesus would order a demon out of somebody's body. Order them to stop, to be quiet, because we don't like what we're hearing. What they're doing, what they're shouting, is not the way things are supposed to be. The Pharisees didn't want too many people to hear this contagious joy of Jesus' disciples because they might join in. The Pharisees didn't want the Roman soldiers to hear the commotion because it might upset some fragile peace they had forged with their oppressors. Most of all, the Pharisees didn't want to hear it because it challenged them. It challenged their leadership and everything they believed about God and what God stood for. Tammy and I just saw the Oscar-winning Best Picture Spotlight. It was amazing to watch how all the systems of power in the city of Boston, from the church to the police to the legal system and courthouse to the news agencies, all actively worked to silence the news that young children were being abused by priests. Such news threatens the integrity and the authority of the institutions on which many people depend. It challenged the very foundation of the church's authority and what most people believe about God and God's church. And yet such news had to be announced. It is not the total story of the church. But these stories of abuse and corruption and lives destroyed had to be told. And thanks to some brave victims, with help from persistent advocates and attorneys and determined reporters, it finally was. As Sasha Pfeiffer says in the movie, we are going to tell this story and we are going to tell it right. the news we share this day on this Palm Sunday is much more uplifting. Our Savior has arrived. The King has come. But that news may not be received well by the systems of this world that depend on our not hearing it or doing nothing with it. If we don't shout, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," if we do nothing with it, if we are silent, Jesus said the stones will shout out. Creation is saying this. The message of Palm Sunday needs to be spoken. We need to tell the story, and we need to tell it right. It needs our ears, and it needs to be heard. Disciples of Jesus listen to the voice of God speaking to them, and then they find their own voice. And they say, "We too belong to God, not Caesar. We too stand for peace and for justice. Our Savior loves this world." That's music to our ears. And it's good news to hear and to share. Amen.